The Bible teaches us, how many of you have learned through experience, that if you do what the Bible says, and if you do what the Bible says, you will do the right thing. If you do what the Bible says for the right reasons, with the right motives, even when it don't make any sense at all to your flesh. If we're going to be blessed by God the way God wants to bless us, we have got to grow to the place where we lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. Not only will that lead you into the supernatural plan of God for your life, your Father wants you to be successful. He wants you to accomplish things. He wants to make you better, much, much better than you were when you got saved. Your Father has a plan for you. And if you walk in that plan, you have peace, you have joy, you're full of love. Why? Because if I know I'm walking in the will of God, what do I have to fear? What do I have to worry about? So lean not on our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. We must do what the Word of God says with the right motives. And the Bible says to give honor where honor is due. The Bible says that we should esteem others much higher than ourselves. So saints of God, when we do that, when we honor people that labor amongst us, we're not doing it just to be nice, although it's a nice thing to do. We're doing it because it's biblical. And the Bible says that those that labor in the word are worthy of double honor, not just a word to preach it, but to sing it and to worship and lead us in the worship. So you give our praise team, our praise leader, and our praise team, and our worshipers a hand of appreciation. What more? You know, I know that in 6 days, I think, I'll be going off to Africa. The flight there is 26 hours, not all in the air, but between layovers and customs, it's 26 hours coming back. We'll be in 3 countries and a lot of little shuttle flights and stuff like that. It's grueling. We start about 4 o'clock in the morning so we can get to the prisons to get to as many people as possible. We often don't get to bed till after midnight. And I knew that physically I needed to be feeling good. I knew that I had to have my head screwed on right going into such an endeavor for God. And God spoke to me. He said, you just get down to your buddy, Kenny Stroop. You just get down to Alabaster, and I'm going to pour into you from those people, and you'll go off to Africa stronger than you were 10 years. Guys, I can't explain this. I feel like a spring chicken. I feel like something's happened to me, and I'm telling you, God, I hope I ministered to you. I hope I've been a blessing to you, because you've been such an enormous blessing to me. But I want to tell you something. You have been a blessing to me, and you're launching me off to this thing, and tens of thousands of people are going to come into the kingdom of God because of what you have done this week in this revival. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise for allowing us. But I got to say this again. We have had such praise and worship, and we've had, it's just been over the top. If you've ever heard the expression convention music, if you ever wondered what convention music was, it ain't the Lions Club convention, and it ain't the Masons convention. It's the old-time camp meetings that we called conventions. And guys, saints of God, what you've heard this week is some of the best example of convention worship I've heard in a long time. That takes practice. That takes work. That takes anointing. So let's give our praise team and our worshipers another hand of appreciation. And then, guys, God has so graciously, I feel so bold tonight because God's gave me direction, and it's going to be hoiky-joiky. I would have loved to have all this stuff polished out before I was got here. And the scriptures I'm preaching from, I've preached some of them before. When you evangelized for 35 years, you've preached a good bit of the Bible at some time or another. But it's new because it's a fresh manna for me. That what God's going to reveal in it is always different. Every time you preach it, that God will give you more and more rhema. And so you've been very patient in tolerating the fact that the messages have not been polished, but you have received them graciously as fresh rhema from heaven. And today, God's spoke to me that it is his desire that when we exit this world, when the trump of God sounds and we see our Redeemer like Job saw his Redeemer, the Lamb of God, it is his desire that we too leave this world with none sick nor weak nor feeble amongst us. I believe there's going to be a tremendous healing revival that's going to break out in these last days as signs and wonders. Christians do not follow signs and wonders, but signs and wonders ought to be following Christians. And lost people, what's the purpose for a sign? The purpose for a sign is to give you instruction. Stop, go, turn right, turn left. It gives you so many miles, thus and thus and thus. What I'm trying to say, the purpose of signs is in one part because God loves us, but the other reason is people out there that are looking for God. They don't know how to find God because they were born spiritually blind. You got Buddhists, you got Muslims, you got Chrysler, you got all these different people pointing folks the wrong way. So God in his graciousness and mercy is going to release signs and wonders so people who don't know God will see the right way to the cross of Calvary. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we the believers are tremendous beneficiaries. And as I prepared the best I could today, God spoke to me. He said that this manna was going to be confirmed by him with signs that will be called nothing less than miraculous. How many of you are ready to have something miraculous happen in your life? Would you give the Lord a praise if you're ready for that? And, then tomorrow night, God further gave me more direction when I'm going to go back tonight, and I will be able to write in completeness before tomorrow, tonight. And again, it's going to be great emphasis on signs and wonders. I'm telling you, saints of God, everybody in this room has a close loved one, be it a child, be it a grandchild, a sibling, perhaps even your spouse that believes in God, but they've gotten so hard-hearted through disappointment, through circumstances, that when they see that miracle, it will put such an awe in them that it will break that hardness of their heart and it will cause them to come to an altar and experience the greatest miracle of all. There is no greater miracle than once be lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I'm alive tonight because of the mercy and the grace of the Lamb of God. Would somebody give the Lamb of God a hand clap of praise? And I want to thank you for being so gracious, because a lot of churches, if you started on Sunday or Monday and you stay, or Monday or Sunday night, and you stayed on the exact same message, of course God's given us more rhema every night, they would act like, okay, I've heard enough. But saints of God, when it comes to the Lamb of God, I've never heard enough. And I could hear the same stuff over and over again, and it would be just as thrilling as the first time I ever heard it. But you've been very kind and very gracious. But God spoke to me about this important rhema, that it is a honor and it is a privilege. It is a sign of God's divine favor when he gives a supernatural revelation about the Lamb of God. Why is that? Because everything we receive from God, we receive as heirs of God through heirship. When we got saved, we got more than our sins forgiven. We became the adopted children of God. You may not always feel like it, but you are a child of God. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for making me a child of God. Now, that was not possible, Pastor, unless we enter into covenant with God. And that covenant requires us to surrender our lives and become a Christian by becoming born again, by receiving the work of Jesus and the person of Jesus Christ into our heart as our Lord and Savior. That is what the covenant is. It is a blood covenant made possible only by the blood of the Lamb of God. Jesus said it this way: I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Somebody shout hallelujah. And so everything that God has for us, God the Father, can only be received through heirship, And that heirship of being adopted in his family is not possible unless we get through the blood covenant given to us or made provided to us through the cross of Calvary. So you can see everything we have in God, everything we ever will have in God, is dependent on the Lamb of God. How many are thankful that the Lamb of God, the God, God Almighty, the very Son of God, the creator of the universe. How do you know he was the creator of the universe? Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. The Word of God says that Jesus is the Word of God manifested in the flesh. And all of that lines up with Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God. Somebody give the Lord a hand. In the beginning, God. Great. And God wants to do a creative miracle in you tonight. So all this is tied in to the Lamb of God. And I want to share a really, really powerful, powerful opening scripture on the subject matter of the Lamb in Revelations 13 and 8. Will you give our PowerPoint man a hand tonight? He's filling in for the PowerPoint girl. And by them being willing to do PowerPoint, it allows me to be evangelistic flow, but yet teach. I'm a teaching evangelist. I believe faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My people are destroyed, not for lack of God's love, but not for lack of God's power, because there is no lack of God's love and power, but for a lack of knowledge. What we know, don't know, can kill us. How many want to know as much about the Lamb of God that you possibly can? And it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. There is a very, very powerful statement here about the Lamb of God. And all that worship and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. How many are glad today's coming where every inhabitant of this planet will worship God? And because of that, the world will be full of the glory and knowledge of God. And because of God's presence, if a person, Brother Kelly, were to die at 100 years old, that person would be considered just a child. Aren't you glad when you get into the presence of God, Brother Kelly, when the doctor says you're not gonna live? When you get into the presence of God, suddenly you look better than you have in years. Why? Because he is the Lord God that healeth thee. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Please leave that up for just a moment. This is so very important. It tells us that the Lamb of God is the foundation. He's not just a lamb slain prior to the foundation of the world. We know that to be true, that the plan of God to save us was in his God's mind and heart way before he even created the planet Earth as it exists today. But also it tells us something here about the foundation of our faith. The Lamb of God, who he is, what he did, what he will do through us and for us, because he's the Lamb of God, is the foundation of everything we have in God. That is the very foundation of our entire Christian walk. So it tells us here that he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It also tells us that the only way that your name is ever going to get into the Lamb's book of life is through the Lamb of God, by going to the cross of Calvary. Lest a man be born again. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm talking. So it says there's only one way to eternal life, and that is through the Lamb of God. We found out this week about all these amazing amount of people in the Old Testament that had seen the Lamb of God. We heard about Job, how he renewed his Redeemer liveth, and he saw him standing on the earth after the rapture of the church. We learned about Abraham and the times that he saw the Lamb of God and the differences it made in his life, particularly Genesis 22. Last night, we talked a little bit about his grandson, Jacob, who was running from his life. Now remember, saints of God, all he's got when this takes place is he has the blessing of his father and a stick. That's all he's got to his name. He's running for his life. He's scared. He don't know what his future holds. He's frightened. He's in trouble. His life is in danger. And he lays his head upon a rock to try to get some rest. You know what happened. He saw heaven open. He saw angels ascending and descending back and forth. But more importantly than that, he saw the pre-incarnation manifestation of the Lamb of God standing at the top of that ladder. What am I trying to say to you, saints of God, if you're in trouble? The Bible says that he was afraid. He said, this is an awful place. This is a terrible place. But not like awful, like we think awful. It means like awesome. I didn't realize, but this is none other than the house of God. And I need to take this. I better build an altar. I better get some stuff. Listen to what I'm trying to say. And the Bible says that it's in this place that Jacob calls the place Bethel, meaning the house of God. If you're in trouble, if the devil's been trying to take you out, if you're living, if your life's in danger, I'm telling you right now the answer. Get up and get to the house of God. Get there as fast as you can and stay there till you get a fresh revelation of God in hell. Somebody shout hallelujah. This thing is so powerful, found in Genesis 28. That Abraham, he renews all the covenant promises that he had made with his grandfather Abraham. And then what did Jacob do? This is very, very important. Notice what Jacob did. Jacob said, you know what, God? If you'll do everything you just told me you're going to do, if you'll stay with me everywhere I go, if you'll always be with me and you give me peace and let me come home to my home someday in peace, God, I promise you, I'll give you 10% of everything you bless me with. He made a vow to God to pay his tithe. I'm talking, the evangelists don't get the tithes. They stay in the local storehouse. And there's somebody here, you're wondering what's holding back God's blessing in your life. You got saved. You told God that you'd be faithful in all areas, and he's blessed you, and you forgot to give him his tithe. And when you start tithing again, God will start blessing again. I'm telling you. And God must have liked what Jacob said. You say, how do you know, Brother John? Because you go four chapters up. Now, we know several years have taken place. And we find this same guy, Jacob, again. But now he's heading back to where he came from, his hometown. But God was so faithful in blessing his tithing, he was a man that had nothing but a stick. And now he's got so many people, they got to be divided into two bands. He's got all these cattle, all this wealth, all this riches, and he worked for a crook in a nation that hated him. But yet, guys, it don't matter who your boss is on the job. It doesn't matter if the people around you don't like Christians. When God says, I'm going to bless you, there's not enough devils in hell to stop God. Well, he comes back, and he is so blessed. He is enormously wealthy. He offers a huge peace offering to his brother to try to buy him off. But you can't buy off someone who's got their mind set on killing you. But I'll tell you what can happen. God can protect you, and God can change that person's heart. Y'all know the story. And saints of God, he has another encounter with the Lamb of God. And the Bible said he wrestled with the Lord all night long. He wrestled with the Lord when his hip was out of joint. He wrestled with the Lord, and wrestling is hard sport. It requires all your strength and energy. I can't imagine people wrestling for hours without stopping. That's why they have rounds and they're not very long. Saints, listen to what I'm saying. And finally, God says, man, the sun's coming up. And Jacob said, I ain't letting go. God says, hey, you know, this, that, and the other. And finally, Jacob has the nerve to say, I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And finally, so God immediately says to him, okay, what is your name? He says, my name's Jacob. And then God says, I'm going to give you the best thing I've ever given you. I've given you wealth. I've given you children. I've given you stuff. But now I'm going to change your character. This can only be performed by the work of the grace of the Lamb of God, the work of the cross. Saints of God, are you hearing what I'm trying to say? He said, you're no longer. Oh, pump somebody. Put up Genesis 32:28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. Not prevailed over God, of course not, but prevailed. Got a hold of God and refused to let go till he prevailed in something he needed. He didn't need more money. He didn't need more stuff. He needed a character change. I'm telling you something right now. I'm a work in progress. I haven't arrived yet, and most of us, none of us have really arrived yet. But if we'll get a hold of God, if we'll get a hold of the Lamb of God, if we'll get a vision of the Lamb of God, God will change us. I said, God will change us. God will make us the men we need to be. That's why I've got to do this. That's why it's one of the last things in my bucket list. But now we need to go even further. We need to go to the dilemma that America's in. God said that this year, America will choose. We will make a choice, and we will get what we want. If we choose righteousness, we will get the fruit of righteousness. If we choose wickedness, now listen to what I'm saying. God is speaking to his church, and this is the very place that America is right now. God has given Isaiah a vision of the Lamb of God in Isaiah chapter 6, confirmed by Revelation 4 and 5. Get the tapes or the CDs from the week. But now, after that confirmation, at the end of chapter 6, the prophet begins to say, oh man, how long am I going to have to preach repentance to folks that don't want to hear it? How long am I going to preach about this stuff when every time I do it, people get upset? I can see it in their eyes. They don't like me. How long, God? And look what God says in Isaiah chapter 7:13. If God gives us a vision of him high and lifted up, there will be a desire to express what he wants to say to the nation. It's not too late for America, but we've got to have revival, and that revival has to point people to the Lamb of God who was slain. Now bear with me. And he said, hear ye now, O ye house of David. Everybody wave at me right now. I know that I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to a packed out house on Thursday night when pastors say you can't have revival no more because nobody will come. Well, guess what? They believe the lie of the devil, and you just made the devil a liar by being in the house of God. That's right. Well, you didn't make him a liar. He's always been a liar, but you have exposed him for the liar that he is. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? It's one thing when I'm preaching, Brother Strip, and you've seen it, and everyone has, and you're not these people. But sometimes I go to churches drier than cracker juice. You can tell the moment, and that's dry. And you can tell the moment they hand you that mic that the people are already bored before you even start. Guys, I'm telling you something. I'm telling you out of a heart of love. If you're bored with worship, if you're bored with the word, if you're bored with what goes on at church, guys, you need to shake yourself. Because that is a dangerous place to be in. You say, well, Brother John, if this was better or that was better, that has nothing to do with it. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If I go to the house of God hungry, I'm going to leave with a meal. I'm going to leave with something. So I'm not talking to you, but I'm talking to many, many churches in America today. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is a small thing for you to weary men. It's a small thing when you get weary of preachers and teachers and singers. You can get away with that, sort of. But will you weary my God also? Because the reality is, when we get weary with God's word or weary with worship or weary with church. We are really weary with God. I love Brother Stroop, and I've never heard that he says more in announcements than a lot of preachers say in a whole sermon. I love coming around him because iron sharpens iron. I love going to church because I know if I go expecting, expectation is the breeding ground of all miracles. Do you understand? But notice the next voice, pastors, spokesmen. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Because the children of Israel grew weary with the warnings of Isaiah and did not take them seriously. The book of Jeremiah is then written. Israel is destroyed. Lamentation talks about the young people laying dead in the streets. We have that today through drug overdose and stuff like that. And so he said the judgment's going to come. If they'd done what Isaiah had told them to do, Jeremiah would have never had to be written because the judgment could have been avoided, but they didn't do it. But God said, in my mercy, I'm going to remind you of something. Even when you're standing there saying, why did you allow our walls to be destroyed? Why did you allow our temple to be destroyed? Why did you allow our children to be destroyed and killed by the enemy? God says, I'm going to remind you of something. I'm going to remind you that there's still hope, and it's not too late for America, but we better get our eyes on the Lamb of God. We better get our eyes. He said, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the judgment's going to come, but I'm going to bring an end to that by sending my only begotten son, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Does the Bible give even more description of this child that's going to be born? In Isaiah chapter 9, voice number 6 and 7, I believe all this is a result of what Isaiah saw in chapter 6 when he had seen the Lord high and lifted up. He says, for unto us a child is born. Everybody raise your hands and say, everything God does has purpose. Jesus, we all know that Jesus had purpose, but God is going to show us precisely what the purpose of this child was. Thank God, somebody who's been forgiven of your sins, would you just give the Lord a hand clap of praise and thank you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. If you think Jesus is wonderful, give him a hand clap right now. Tell him, you say, hey, you're wonderful. It is Counselor. How many of you have had Jesus speak to you and give you the answer to a problem that you didn't even have a clue what to do about it? Can you give the Lord a praise? Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. How many are glad that Jesus, all power has been given unto him, both in heaven and in earth, and everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How many found out last night the word peace means not just a state of mind? It means healing. It means protection. It means prosperity. It means wellness. It means safety. When you walk with the Lamb of God, it will produce supernatural peace. Someone shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. But now we need to go a little deeper, because tonight is going to be miracle night. And God is going to confirm his word with signs following. Listen to me, young people. Whenever you go to church and you're going through something, pay attention to everything that is said by the choir, by everyone. But there's always a key that will unlock your miracle. Wait for that thing that is the answer to what you're dealing with. And here we find in Isaiah 53 what this child was going to do. We know that he came to save the human race. But we also know, that there was a purpose, and it's an ongoing salvation. I thank God I'm forgiven, but I also thank God that he sanctified me. I thank God he baptized me with the Holy Ghost. I thank God that every day of my life, I live in the work of the Lamb of God. Who have believed our report? I guess the reason why I've been preaching on this every night is we've got to get the report back in our mind about who the Lamb of God, that he is holy, that he is worthy, that he's glorious, that he's mighty, that he's forgiving, that he's merciful, that he's wonderful beyond words. And he says, see, you cannot have in God what you don't believe you have. Friend, you're sitting there saying, why doesn't God do for me what he does for others? This doesn't include everyone, but there's some people that say it over and over again, how you don't believe your situation is ever going to get better. It starts with an acknowledgement that with God, all things are possible. And I have hope that tomorrow is a better day. Why? Because God will be God tomorrow. God's word will be... So we have to believe. So who have believed my report? I used to beat myself to death over this, Pastor, over preaching. And then I realized something. It's not my job to make anyone believe. It's my job to present the truth. And then it's up to the hearer to believe what they hear. Not, you don't have to put your confidence in a man. Put your confidence in the Lamb of God and his word. It says, who have believed our report? Why is that so important? Because to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The word arm always refers to God's power. So God did it. Jesus already died on the cross, rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. He sits on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you right now. And the moment you believe, he goes to work on your behalf. That you, he cannot reveal his power to you till you believe and ask him to and receive it. You got to receive it. Notice the next voice, if you please. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. As I said, and for first night in this series of messages, that Jesus showed up after 400 years of spiritual darkness. Spiritually, the ground was dry. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He have no form nor comeliness. I've never seen Jesus' face. I've seen his shadow. I've seen what I believe was Jesus in a vision when I was out in the spirit after several weeks of fasting, but I don't remember what his face looked like. But I will tell you this, if you saw him in his earth walk, he wasn't like some of these pictures that paint him to be this New York model. I'm sure he was a good enough looking fella. I don't know. He was Jewish. He probably had fairly dark skin. You know what I'm saying. He said, and he have no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. His physical appearance isn't what's going to make Jesus attractive. And certainly if you see him crucified, that's not attractive. If you see him as a lamb who had been slain, that's not attractive to the natural eye. Notice verse 3 here. And he is despised and rejected of men. The Lamb of God, who left everything, who left the throne of heaven and came to earth to be a servant, who died so we could live, who became poor so we could become rich, who bore our sins upon his own body, that you and I through him could be free of our sins. But yet most of the world despise him. Most of the world, when they hear his name, they reject him. Some even are so twisted and sick, they mock him and make fun of him and say disgusting, despicable things about him. He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrow, and he's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. In other words, most people don't acknowledge him. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise that you're in a church. That you're in a church where you're allowed the freedom to worship and praise God with everything that's inside of you. Saints of God, how many are glad you got a pastor and a first lady that encourage you to worship God and not be ashamed? Give them a hand of appreciation. Brother Stroop, I don't expect sinners to worship him, although I know sinners who thank him all the time because they know that God's been good to them because their mama taught them right. But listen to me, what does break my heart is the amount of Christian churches that the moment someone gets a little passionate in their worship, people sit them down
The moment someone starts speaking in tongues, they're told that we're not allowed to speak in tongues in church services anymore because it may offend people. Saints of God, it does bother me that there are many churches in America that tolerate him, but they don't celebrate him. Don't you think the churches ought to start celebrating the Lamb of God, honoring him? He was acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our face from him. We despised him. You know what that word despise and we esteemed him not? Leave that up for a moment. You know what the word esteem means there? It literally means in the Greek, not y'all, I'm talking to the choir, but most people just don't care. Most people don't even give real thought to what Jesus really did for them. Because if he did, it would change how we live. It would change how we treat others. It would change everything about us. But they just don't care. Now, bear with me. I'm talking about the mission. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Oh, I'm going to go show mercy to America. You know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to send my son, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And whomsoever believes in should have everlasting life. Notice verse number 4. You guys are being wonderful. Surely. Someone say surely. Someone throw both your hands in the air and say, surely. Say, surely I will not leave here like I came in Jesus' name. Sure, it's a done deal. Surely he had borne our griefs. Take a moment right there. This is just an old-fashioned way of doing this, but God told me to do it this way, and God will honor it. That word grief, we need to understand what the Lamb of God really bore on the cross. That night where they tortured him and beat him beyond anything you could imagine. The word grief there, this is important. Listen, it's the key. Every one of these words is a key to somebody because somebody needs this. Because if you're sick in this area of your life, you will end up sick physically. Every relationship in your life will end up sick also. You will be the most, listen, the word grief means maladies or maladies that are a result of something. Of maladies, it means anxiety. You can't have joy overcoming anxiety all the time. And the devil will lie to you and say, well, that's just part of being in this world. You got to live like that. If you lived in the flesh, you had to live like that. But you're not of the flesh. You're of the spirit. And when you live in the spirit, you get love, you get joy, you get peace. Someone shout hallelujah. This is all available through the Lamb of God. It will be released as we pray for you through the Lamb of God. It means calamity. There are people when you talk to them, and I love them, Brother Stroop, but I know until they get a hold of them. See, that God will not tell you what to think about. God will not tell you what to dwell on. I mean, he gives suggestions in his word what you need to think about and dwell upon, but he's not going to make you do it. If you choose to sit around and just think about your problems all day long and worry about everything instead of believing what God can do about that problem, he's not going to make you stop doing that. He'll help you. And those people walk around in a state of constant calamity. The life is just one, every day is just one trauma. And it's, you know what I'm talking, it's a drama. And come on now, anybody know somebody that everything, they're just drama? Come on. Yeah, I know. It means anxiety, calamity, producing disease caused by grief. Do you know you can grieve yourself? You can worry yourself sick. So the first thing God wants us to know is surely. Someone say surely. Surely. He has bore our griefs. You don't have to live in a constant state of anxiety. You can trust the Lamb of God and cast all your... Oh, someone give the Lord. God will do it. The same Lamb that forgave you is capable of removing that anxiety out of you when you give it to him. Just like when you gave yourself to him as a sinner, he took your sins out of you. Now give your anxiety to God. Give your mind to God. Give your thing. Oh, come on, somebody. Let's get the... It's going to help somebody. It says, surely. Someone say, surely. Someone say, surely. Surely the Lamb of God has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word sorrows mean anguish. Sorrow endured for the night. but joy cometh in the morning. The Bible says we don't mourn as others mourn who have no hope. We've all lost people we love, people we're very close to, people we will never forget, people we will miss them forever. But there is a normal, healthy time of grieving, and then there's a time when it's not healthy. And you've got to get to that place to know that if God left you here, it's because life goes on. And there's a plan that he has for your life that you have to accomplish. It also means anguish from disappointment, anguish from painful things, anguish from people who betrayed you. Just anguish. It means affliction. It means pain. It means sorrow. The first two things the Lamb of God promises to take out of our life, if we'll let him, is it concerns our mental and emotional wellness. How many want to leave the house of God tonight mentally well, emotionally well? How many want to leave? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. In order for the Lamb of God to take these things from us, he had to pay the penalty for the thing that bought into our life in the first place, sin. He had to be stricken, smitten by God. Saints of God, how do you kill God? Nobody can kill God. The Bible said that no man could take his life. He laid down his life. The only one that can take God's life would have to be God. So the one who had to strike that final death blow when Jesus died physically on the cross would have had to been the Father. He says, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That word afflicted means a browbeating. Anybody here besides me ever been pistol whipped? Anybody here ever got arrested and have a few tattoos put on your forehead? Anybody here ever taken a browbeating by someone's mouth? It means to be abased. It means chastened to the point of death. It means to be treated harshly. It means to derive hurt. The Father had allowed all these things to happen to his son because they were the consequences of sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth in should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would somebody give the Lamb of God a hand of appreciation? All these things is what God sent that child to do. Unto us a child is born. Notice verse 5, if you please. You're being very gracious. But he was wounded for our transgression. The word wounded means to be tormented. It means to be tortured. I'm giving you the Hebrew definition for the word because the English just don't do it justice. So he was tormented. He was tortured. Why did he have to go through that? Oh, we even know the story, how they slapped him silly, how they whipped his beard from his face, how they punched him violently, how they spit until his entire body was just covered with, literally from head to toe. They did everything they could to torture him. And with every torture known and every evil act you can, they reviled him. But why would he go through that? Surely. You see, he was wounded for our transgressions. The word transgression means to sin when you know better. How many of you would be honest and say there was a time in your Christian walk where you failed miserably? Have you ever failed the Lord and you couldn't understand why God would give you a second chance? I'll tell you why. He was wounded. He was tormented. He was tortured so that you and I, if we ever failed God after we got saved, he could give us that second chance. Would somebody give the Lord? Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. That's why your pastor's like this. My heart's like this. If I see a brother or sister fall and they repent, I will do everything in my heart, everything in my possible ability to pick them up and help them, because that's what my Jesus would do. That's what my Savior would do. Somebody give God a praise for a second chance. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word iniquity means moral perverseness, anything that's perversed. The word bruised means crumbled. You know, when he fell under the weight of the cross, it means to be bruised. It means to be beat. Everybody wave at me. It means to be beat to pieces. Do you understand, and I know you do, that when they hit him, no, although he never had a broken bone, and that had to be the divine thing of God, they beat him. And there was pieces of flesh flying. I've seen people hit really hard with fists, and pieces of meat come out of people's skin. And when they beat him with that whip, there was flesh flying everywhere, and they beat him, and there's blood flying him. If you'd have seen where he was beaten, if you'd have seen it, it would have made you sick. He was bruised. It means beat to pieces. It's what the actual Hebrew word means. It means he was beat to pieces. It means to be crushed. It means to be humbled. It means to smite. It means to oppress. It means to destroy. Do you understand? He who knew no sin became sin. He didn't become a sinner. He took on the sins of the world so that you and I, who knew nothing but sin, could become saints. Do you understand? He was born without no sin. In all ways he was tempted as we were, yet without sin. But yet that day, the Lamb of God, Pam, he took my beating. He took your beating. He took the beating for every sinner on the face of the planet Earth then and now. Oh, saints of God, someone cry out the words, "Holy, holy, holy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things." Now bear with me. You've been very, very kind, very patient. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I know y'all are used to me shouting and carrying on. But I know him. You know him. And now I'm thinking about how wonderful, glorious, altogether lovely, gracious Jesus would do this for even for someone like me. Oh, saints of God, is he not worthy? Is he not worthy of all honor and glory? The word chastisement means to reproof. It means to just literally get in someone's face and just tell them. It means that to bind them, to tie them up, so that while you're rebuking them, they can't turn their head, they can't get away. It means to correct through discipline. Do you understand? Jesus never needed to be disciplined. Yeah, God disciplines me from time to time, and I think he's breaking my bones, but God don't do nearly what I should have got. You know why? Because my elder brother Jesus, the Lamb of God, he took my beating for my discipline. He said, "Daddy, let me take the whooping." It means doctrine. In other words, God disciplines us to obey his doctrines, because his doctrine is the covenant. It means chastisements with violent blows to punish. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Please, someone say, thank you, Lord. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, moral perverseness, sin when we knew better. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In my natural man, I should never feel good in the presence of God because he's holy. In my natural man, I should always come with him knowing the knowledge of what I've done, even things I may have done since I've been a Christian. And in my natural man, I deserve nothing but chastisement. But my Father is able to just start blessing me and start doing things for me like I've been a perfect child my whole life. Like the prodigal son, he runs to him, he puts a ring on his finger, puts a robe on his back, and he says, my son who is dead is now alive. He was lost, but he's now found. Oh, kill the calf, kill the calf, kill the calf, kill the calf. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the reason why I can come into God's presence and have perfect peace isn't because I never did anything that didn't deserve severe chastisement. It's because my Jesus, the Lamb of God, Brother Kelly, took my punishment. Oh God, I am not ashamed of my Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I honor the Lamb of God tonight. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, somebody say, with his stripes. With his stripes. I want you to understand something, saints. I just gave you several keys. Some of you need deliverance from anxiety. Some of you need deliverance from your noise and your thought process. Because if you don't, calamity's in your future. You're a train wreck fixing to happen. You know it. You know it. If you don't get your thinking straightened out, you know you're in trouble. You know it. Why is it, saints of God, let me say, give you a word of advice. Whenever you're confronted with something, the first thing, try to train yourself. It'll take training yourself, but think about what God can do about it instead of thinking about how helpless it is. Don't look at the problem and say, well, this is what's going to happen. Why don't the first thing out of our mind is, praise God, what's my trial today is going to be my testimony tomorrow. What's my trial? Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Come on. The chastised my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. I want everybody to wave at me because I am responsible to the Lamb of God. How many of you do not want Jesus, not one thing Jesus paid for, to go unfulfilled? How many don't want one thing Jesus paid for to be wasted in your life? How many know that God wants you to have peace, even though we shouldn't have peace because of things we did? God wants you to have peace, and you can have peace because the Lamb of God was chastened. Oh, come on, somebody, shout hallelujah. I want you to hear this. This is so very important because God burned this into my spirit, and it's going to be another healing miracle service tomorrow night. God burned. Everybody wave at me. I want you to hear this. This is important. The word healed throughout the entire Old Testament, every time you see it, means this. Listen to this. It means to mend. You're on the mend. The Bible said it like this. We shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Sometimes people get healed instantly. Sometimes people get healed over a period of time. But listen to this. Listen to this. Just because you didn't get your complete physically healing, see it in the physical realm, complete overnight, doesn't mean you're not being healed. You're on the mend. Someone raise your hand and say, I'm on the mend. Someone raise your hand and say, I'm getting better every day. I'm getting stronger every day. My bones are getting stronger. Arthritis is leaving my body. My blood pressure is getting normal. God's cleaning out the cholesterol. God's giving me new kidneys. I'm on the mend. I'm on the mend. I'm on the mend. I'm on the mend. Now bear with me. I know it's hooky-joiky, but please listen to this. It means to mend. It means to cure. In Luke chapter 9, I wasn't going to read this, but I'm going to because it's that cool. Someone say it's that cool. No, everybody say it's that good. Someone say it's that good. Tell me, Brother John, what Luke chapter 9 verse 1 says. Someone say, I double dog dare you. Someone say, tell me, Brother John, what Luke chapter 9 verse 1 says. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils, over all devils, over all devils, over all devils, and to cure diseases. The word healed means to cure. I don't have a medicine in a bottle. I don't have a shot to give you, but I do got some medicine. I came with a whole bunch of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you take the gospel, you... It means to heal. It means a physician's care. I'm not going to practice medicine without a license. I am not the great physician, the Lamb of God. Somebody give the Lamb of God, the great physician, who has never lost a patient. And this is very important, because how many of you here have a problem in your body due to an injury, a car wreck, a fall, a broken bone? Let me see. Arthritis, rheumatism. Let me see your hands. It means to repair. So God didn't just cover natural diseases. God covered something that got broken. God took care of something that got injured, and he promises to repair you. How many want to have God repair that broken bone? How many want to say, you know what? I don't have to live in pain every time it gets cold outside. I don't have to have hurting joints all the time. There's nothing in the Bible says that when I get old, I've got to get sick. I serve the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, here's the real kicker. It means to thoroughly make whole. Someone give the Lord a hand clap of praise. And this is exactly how God told me to do this altar. And then tomorrow night, we're going to pick up the next part, and it's also going to be healing service. Throughout the entire Old Testament, Brother Kenny, correct me if I'm wrong after church. But I don't think I am. But I've done a lot of research, and Brother Pat Shastine's a dear friend of mine, and I mean, he knows the Old Testament like it'd blow your mind. But anyway, I want to tell you something. Throughout all the research I've ever done, whenever someone would bring a Passover lamb to the priest, that lamb would have to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, to the best that would be humanly possible or physically possible with an animal in the natural. The priest would then take the lamb, and the sinner, which would have been you or I, would put our hand on the head of the priest, or the head of the lamb, which is a type of our sins coming from us onto the lamb, type of cross. All this is the cross. And then the priest would do the same thing. And you know, he would kill the lamb, and he'd have to tie it to the altar, all those things. You know how that works. In all my studies, and I've done a lot of research, I've worked with Brother Gerald McDowell up in Sand Mountain. He knows a lot about the Old Testament sacrifices. I've talked to people like F.J. May years ago. I did my internship under his nephew, Tony May, and I asked him these questions, and not one time did they say anything but what I'm about to tell you. To my knowledge, at one time in all of history, when a lamb was bought to God, and the person put their hand on the lamb that needed forgiveness, that needed what only can come in our life through the Lamb of God, by forgiveness, through grace and mercy, not one time in all of history did the priest look at the sinner. Not one time in all of history did the priest even look at what the sinner, he may acknowledge that they were a leper or needed this type of forgiveness, but not one time throughout history did he look at the sinner and give that person what they needed from God by the qualification of the sinner. Every single time, the priest would look at the lamb. And if that beautiful little lamb qualified, you got your forgiveness, you got your healing, you got your prosperity, you got your victory. Saints of God, when you come to this altar, don't come in unbelief. Who will believe our report? When we pray for you tonight, when we say the name of Jesus over you, God the Father is not going to look at me. He's not going to look at you. He's going to look at the Lamb. If the Lamb qualifies, you'll get your miracle. I said, if the Lamb qualifies, I said, if the Lamb qualifies, I said, if the Lamb qualifies, you'll get your miracle. Somebody now who can't stand it no more, somebody right now, jump to your feet, give the Lord a hand clap of praise and shout, Jesus, you qualify. Jesus, you qualify. I don't qualify for my miracle, but you qualify for my miracle. I don't deserve my healing, but you deserve my healing. I'm not good enough to get it, but you're good enough to give it. Oh God, you qualify. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Come on, somebody, praise him. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout, shout, shout to the doorpost shakes. Shout to the building shakes. The temple in heaven is shaking. Let's shake the temple on the planet Earth. Oh God, shake our temples. Shake our temples. Shake our temple. Know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost?